Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. Good, glad to have those on Zoom with us as well. We're here to worship the Lord. I have a few announcements that I want to make. First of all, just want to remind you that we're going to be on vacation this coming week. We're going to be leaving on Tuesday, so we won't be here next Sunday. Pastor Dave Swift will be preaching. He's a retired pastor from just down the road. I think he's probably been here before, I think, in the past. Hopefully some of you will recognize him. But he'll be here to preach. And so we won't be having any coffee shop theology this week. We won't be having Bible study next week. And I'm going to go ahead and cancel tonight's Bible study too. Unfortunately, Friday I developed an infection or an abscess. If you notice, it's not nearly as big as it was. I had a nice big. I looked like some kind of a baseball player with a big wad of sunflower seeds at one point. So I got some. I did get some antibiotics yesterday, but I want to nurse it because I do want to go on this vacation. So we won't be having Bible study tonight. And I hope I'm okay. I've been told I'm talking a little weird. One side of my mouth isn't working right. So hopefully as we go, you'll be able to at least be able to understand me. And I hope I can go ahead and make it through the service. Also wanted to make sure you know that we got that mission trip coming up in July, the mission trip to Kentucky. Sign-up sheet is out there on the board. I'm making a cutoff for April 28th. That'll be the deadline. If anybody's kind of on the fence, I need you to make up your mind because we got to start sending in some deposits and so forth, and I need to give them a final number for how many are going. But that's actually where Vicki and I are taking our vacation this week. So I'll get down there. I'll find out a little bit about what's going on, and I'll have a much better feel for it when I get back. But April 28th, two Sundays from now, is when I'm going to cut off the registration. So please, like I said, if you've been on the fence and you really, really feel like you want to go, don't let the $500 stop you. We'll find a way. Again, I want to encourage anybody here who's not going but you'd like to help out. Maybe you could sponsor somebody or just sponsor the group. But at the very least, we'd ask that you be praying for us when we're going down there. Right after service today, we're going to be having a VBS meeting in the overflow area. Just to talk about getting that moving. We've got a date, we've got curriculum, but we want to talk about resources, you. How many of you might be able to help us out? So just hopefully a quick VBS meeting right after the worship service. Any other announcements? You see in the bulletin that another singles social is coming up on May 4th. But any other announcements that need to be made? Okay, well let's pray and begin our worship service then this morning. Good morning, Father. We thank you for this opportunity to come together to worship you, to thank you for all that you've done for us this past week, and also just to remember another Sunday, another resurrection day, another day to remember and to celebrate what you have done, what you did by raising your son, Jesus. We worship you, we praise you, and hopefully we bring you honor this morning and we bless you. That's our goal. This isn't about us, this is about you. And so, Father, I pray that everything that we do will bring you honor and glory, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand if you're able, please, and I'll read the call to worship. I'm reading from Psalm 145, where we read, this is a psalm of praise from David. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom.
Good morning, everybody. Let's start with an old favorite. Mm-hmm.
thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I see many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, because you just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. Perfect in all of your ways to us. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still into love, love. Good, good father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. By you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Said in 3 days you would rise. You did. You're alive. You rule. You reign. You said you're coming back again. I know that you will, and all the earth will sing your praises. All the earth will sing your praises. Take our sins away, oh God. You give and you gave your life away for us. You came down, you saved us from the cross. Our hearts are chained because of your great love. You live. Said in 3 days you would rise. You did, and you're alive. You rule, you reign. You said you're coming back again. I know that you will, and all the earth will sing your praises. Saved us through the cross. Our hearts are chained because of your great love. You live, you died. You said in 3 days you would rise. You did. You're
a moment to greet your neighbor. All right, we'll take a moment now. Excuse me. Take a moment now to share praises and prayer requests. I love to hear the praises first. Do we have any praises from this week that we want to share? I know we have praises. Sometimes we just can't think about them. We can't remember them. How about prayer requests? I was going to say, I didn't want to do a lot of talking this morning. You're making it easy on me.
Kind of a praise and a prayer request. Aaron's not here today because he has play musical rehearsal. So prayers for the kiddos, praise for excitement as they have their performance next weekend.
Okay. And I think there was one behind you then.
I just have praise for the beauty of the earth and everything. When you look around, it's budding, and absolutely, God is here with us, and time and life goes on. I would also like to ask for prayer that we pray today for Israel and the Middle East and our country as well, for the whole world.
Any other prayer requests? Okay. Well, then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you for another day to be able to serve you, and especially this day to worship you. And Father, we take the time to recognize that that you're in control. We thank you that you have given people talents that they can use for productions, for these plays that we were hearing about, musicals. I know of others who are in performances, and so you give people acting ability and singing ability. We just thank you for all of the talents that you give, all the care, just the personal things that you give each one of us that you allow us to develop in ways to serve you. We pray for your coming again. And as we, in so many of our classes, in so many different ways, we are talking about what happens. And we know that we have no idea whether it'll be tomorrow or whether it'll be thousands or millions of years from now, but we know that at some point you will make things right. And so as we pray for a turning of the evil that we see in so many different places. We pray for your kingdom to be spread, to grow here on earth as it is in heaven, and that we can be a part of that, that we can have an influence on the earth right now and can have opportunities to make you known and make your kingdom known. But as you heard the request, we just pray for all the nations of this world, of this earth that you have created but have fallen away and have forgotten you and forgotten that you are the King. And so we just pray for your will to be done, but for your presence to be acknowledged, your presence to be known, and your authority to be recognized. We thank you for the way you take care of us. Thank you for urgent cares that can give out antibiotics. Thank you for hospitals that take care of those of us who have dealt with cancer and just even the common cold. We just thank you, Lord, for watching out for us and for providing for us. We thank you especially for the way you provide an income for us each week. And we have given a portion back as our worship of offering. and we ask you to accept it and to bless it and to further your church and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together hymn number 157. Oh, children ages 5 through 5th grade are dismissed for children's church. Well, before I leave you for a vacation break next week, I want to spend one more week on the topic of resurrection. You'll be so tired of this, you'll be happy to see a different pastor next week. But I do want to spend just this one more week. On Easter Sunday, of course, we heard about the certainty of Jesus' resurrection. Last week, we heard from the Apostle Paul, who was writing to the church in Corinth, explaining the importance of belief in the resurrection. He approached it kind of from like the negative aspect by challenging those believers to ask themselves, well, what if there was no resurrection? And today we'll continue in that same letter as Paul answers another big question that many people ask about the resurrection. Well, what does resurrection look like? So let's pick up Paul's thoughts again in 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 35. He starts off by saying, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And we know it's obvious that there are skeptics here. Back in verse 12 of this chapter, and this is what we read last week, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There are skeptics. Paul's already recognized that some of these Christians, or some of these Corinthians, Christians in Corinth, we're saying that there is no resurrection from the dead. And remember that these Corinthians are members of the church, and that's what's bothering Paul. He feels like they ought to know better. And the problem is that they just can't wrap their heads around it. If I can't figure something out, if I can't figure out how it happens, then I can't believe that it's gonna happen, right? If I can't explain it, then I can't believe it. And those skeptical questions are just questions of unbelief. For over 2,000 years now, skeptics have asked these same questions. How does a person come back to life? What's it going to look like? And these questions still creep into the church today. Christians seem to accept the fact that a body that has been carefully embalmed and properly placed in a casket and gently lowered into a grave can probably be brought back to life. But what about everybody else? What about those people whose bodies are destroyed? What about those soldiers who have jumped onto a grenade to save other people? What about people who have drowned, fell to the bottom of the sea? They can't be resurrected, can they? Or what about all those people who have been cremated? They've had their ashes spread across a lake or over a mountain cliff or spread over a field. There's no way they can be resurrected, right? I used to fall into that category, thinking that there was something terribly wrong, and maybe even sinful, about cremation, until one day it became personal for me. My parents approached me about 15 or 16 years ago, asking if I wanted their two burial plots. They were getting rid of them because they had decided that they wanted to be cremated when they died. And they told me at the time that they wanted their ashes spread out over the Skyline Drive, a part of the Blue Ridge Parkway in Virginia. It's a place where they always enjoyed driving, taking in the beautiful scenery, always hoping to see lots of white-tailed deer. Now, it turns out later they changed their mind, and they requested they be spread in Caledonia State Park. But for the longest time, it was the Skyline Drive. And when they told me this, it got my mind moving, and I started working through the logic. You know, and I was thinking, now, wait a minute. If we spread your ashes from the Skyline Drive, the wind is going to blow them all over the place, and then your ashes are going to be all over the soil, and they're going to become part of new plant life that ends up getting eaten by one of those deer that you want to see. And you see how complicated this gets. You know, what if one of those deer gets shot by a hunter, he butchers it, shares the meat with all his buddies? My parents are all over the place. There's no way they can be resurrected now. That's the kind of skeptical thinking that was in the Corinthian church that Paul was writing to. How can it be, they're saying. In fact, based on Paul's response here, the clear indication is that the members of the Corinthian church were saying, it can't be. It's impossible. And remember that at the same time, the Greeks were teaching that it's a good thing to lose the body. They taught that the body was a prison where our spirits are trapped, we're limited, we're restricted. So we wouldn't want another body anyway, right? We wouldn't even want to think about resurrection, according to the Greeks. Then if you go to the Oriental religions, they were completely opposite with their ideas about reincarnation. They were teaching that many bodies were needed in a process of salvation, that you return to the earth many times as many different things. So their question would be, well, which body is raised from the dead? Is it the cow body that you once had, or the dog body you had later, or the human body you're walking around in now? Reincarnation creates a whole new set of questions, but everybody's asking the same basic thing. How are dead people raised, and what's their body going to look like? And Paul answers in his typically gentle, politically correct fashion. He says, what a dumb question. Verse 36, he says, how foolish. Now, maybe I'm not giving him enough credit. He may not be as impolite as I'm making him sound. But he says, how foolish. The literal Greek is, you foolish man. And actually, a fool, in its true definition at the time, was described as somebody who doesn't take God into account. That is foolish. And that's actually their definition at the time. Someone who doesn't even think about how God's involved. They exclude God from any consideration of how or why things are happening. I think he would say that fortunately the resurrection of our bodies doesn't depend on whether or not we understand how God's going to do it. Nothing is impossible for God. There was a great English chemist and physicist named Sir Michael Faraday. It's reported that Sir Michael heard a student scoff at the idea of the resurrection. So Faraday threw a silver goblet into a jar of acid. And what do you think happened? It dissolved. The goblet completely dissolved. And then he added a couple of chemicals that caused the silver to settle to the bottom of the jar. He gathered up the silver, took the silver to a silversmith, and the silversmith made it into a goblet that was even more beautiful than the original. And so Faraday took the goblet to class one day. He held it up and he asked the student, "If I, being just an ordinary scientist, can dissolve and remake a silver goblet, why is it so hard to believe that God can raise the body from the dead?" You don't have to understand it in order to believe it. Then Paul shows another reason why the question is so foolish, not taking God into consideration. He says, "You got all kinds of wonderful, wonderful examples right in front of you that show you it's true." Verses 36 through 38 say, how foolish. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. You probably can't see this very well. It probably looks like just a big glob of dirt to you. It is basically just a piece of dead something. It's actually a bulb for a canna lily. And it could just sit here and do nothing and just be dead for years until I put it into the ground. But if I plant it and put it in the ground, is this what's going to pop up out of the ground? Am I going to have like a big clump of this 10 times bigger? Is that what grows? No, it actually comes up as a living plant and then a beautiful flower. If you think about, I don't know how many of you have ever planted potatoes. I remember planting potatoes a lot. Nobody ever planted potatoes? Okay, yeah. I mean, I remember sitting with my dad. We had to cut every single eye, a chunk, and you always had to lay the eyes up when you put them into the ground. And then my grandfather made sure, he told us, you don't ever plant them beside the onions because that'll make their eyes water. He did tell us that. But remember when you went back then later and you had a potato plant, very often you had lots of nice potatoes, but you could also see the mushy, decayed, original chunk of potato that you had put in there as well. It had to decay, it had to die in order for the new plant to grow. We're so fortunate, we're so blessed to be in an area where Easter comes at the beginning of spring. Because for us, Easter always falls in the middle of the time when the earth wakes up from its death in winter. Talking about, even Thelma mentioned this morning, the beauty of all the flowers. We have so many flowers that are out now just providing so much color, so much beauty to the earth. Things that were once dead are coming to life again. So Paul points out that we have plenty of evidence in the process of nature itself to believe in a resurrection of the body. So then he moves on to the second question. Well, what's the resurrection body going to look like? Verse 39. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. Paul goes back to nature for examples. He goes to the animal kingdom and says that we all have bodies, but our bodies are different. He starts with humans. We have skin. We have opposable thumbs. Talks about animals. They have different ways. Cats, for instance, they have fur. They have tails. Birds, they have wings and feathers. Fish have scales and fins. We all have bodies, so we're all the same in that way, but our bodies are all different. And our cells are all different. A trained scientist can tell whether a single cell comes from a human, an animal, a bird, or a fish. I enjoy watching a show called The Curse of Oak Island. It hooked me several years ago, and if anybody else watches it, you probably feel the same frustration that they just never quite find the treasure. They're finding civilization, proof of civilization now, and buildings. That's more interesting to me than finding the treasure. But one year, in one of the episodes, they found two bones, two short, small pieces of bone. They sent them off to the lab to be examined, and the results came back. It was determined that those bones were both human. Okay, maybe by sight you could almost figure that out as well. But they also could tell from the lab that they were from two different people. They knew that both of these were from men, and that one of the men was European descent, and the other was from the Middle East. All of that from two little pieces of bone. God has made us very similar. We all have bones, humans, animals, birds, fish, with a few exceptions. But each of us is very different. Even among humans, there's so much that's alike among us, yet each of us is very different. So then Paul starts to include heavenly bodies. He goes to verse 40, saying, "There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differ from star in splendor." So earthly bodies, humans, animals, birds, fish, we do things, we get things done, we create things, we move things, we perform functions. That's what earthly bodies do. Heavenly bodies shine. Some of them reflect. They have a glory and a splendor that's much different from earthly bodies. And even among the heavenly bodies, there are differences in their glory. The sun shines with tremendous power. The sun gives us heat, gives us light. And what about the moon? We know that if we remember from science class, we know that the moon doesn't shine, it just reflects. But it's still very bright. It's still considered glorious. And that's why moms like to take moonlight walks with dads. And the stars have their own glory. Have you ever seen a shooting star? Yes. How about a shooting sun? Not sure. How about a shooting moon? Doubtful. So what's the point of all this? Well, Paul is saying that all of this is just like the truth of the resurrection. If you would just pay attention to the lessons of nature, you'd realize that you have a plethora of theological truth about the resurrection spread out all around you. Just open your eyes and see it, he's saying. In verse 42, the first part says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. In other words, he's making this comparison. So will it be. And then he goes on to draw a parallel for us, just in case we've missed it. He says, the body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. What is it about me that's perishable? My body, right? And lately I've been understanding that a whole lot better. Now I've got new lenses in my eyes from cataract surgery. These are basically just readers. I have an artificial hip in each of my legs. I now have an artificial knee in the left one. I don't have much hair. Don't have as much as I used to have. It was so thick and wavy, but look at it now. Well, okay, I know you can't. I had a message show up on my computer one day, and I remembered this. I wrote it down. It wrote to me up on the screen. It says, your battery is able to charge normally. However, you may begin to notice reduced operating time because your long-term battery life is decreasing. Your long-term battery life is decreasing. I wasn't sure if it was talking about me or the computer. But I can tell that my long-term battery life is decreasing, whether I want to admit it or not. And before you laugh too hard at me, let me tell you, your body is perishable too. I shared a statistic at a funeral once. Did you know experts have determined that one out of every one person is going to die? There's a 100% chance that you're going to die unless Jesus returns first. We're all perishable. We're all going to perish. But just like a seed that's buried in the ground and how it becomes a beautiful plant, likewise, an earthly body put into the ground or buried at sea or scattered over the Skyline Drive will become a beautiful body designed for the new earth, an imperishable body no longer subject to decay. In verse 43, he starts off by saying, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory." He reminds us that our bodies can be dishonorable. They sag, they crack, they groan, sometimes they sweat, they stink. Saturday, after I had taken my first antibiotic pill and was feeling fairly decent, relatively, I walked over, gave Vicky a kiss, and she says, "Oh, that doesn't smell good." She could smell the infection in my mouth. That was dishonorable. My body was not very honorable at the time. But that's what our bodies do. And then our bodies die, and they become even more foul and disgusting. If you've ever seen any of Matthew Brady's pictures as he traveled behind the battles of the War of Northern Aggression, you'll see bloated bodies. Bodies that already smelled bad from days of not bathing, but then they were now taking on more smells, the smells of death. When our bodies are put into the ground or returned to the ground in some way, those bodies end their existence in dishonor. But they will be raised, as Paul says, in glory. These bodies will be, we can assume, perhaps they'll be clean, they'll be sweet, fragrant, eternally fresh, and able to function in marvelous ways. He continues that verse by saying, "It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." It's amazing, as you watch, especially sporting events, it's amazing how we boast about our strength, our abilities as human beings. And yet a tiny, nearly invisible microorganism can get into our bodies and end it all. I think about Muhammad Ali and how he used to boast that he was the greatest, if you remember. But I say put him in a ring with a gorilla, with a gorilla's one arm tied behind his back, and my money's on the gorilla. Human life is fragile, and it's easily ended. Verse 44, he continues with this idea, it is sown. 44, he says, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." Our bodies that were meant for this earth are natural bodies, but the bodies that we are raised with, bodies meant for the new earth, will be spiritual bodies. Now, that doesn't mean that there'll be bodies like Casper the Friendly Ghost. They won't be apparitions, they won't be holograms, they will be real bodies of some type. But a new type of real body, a body designed for when heaven and earth meet again. Now, we can't be certain about how that body will look, but we've only got one example to look at. We can get an indication from that one example, the resurrected body of our risen Lord. A body that still showed marks, if you remember, marks from the crucifixion. A body that didn't hunger, but yet he was able to eat. And remember, when he took the food, it didn't just drop to the floor. A body that wasn't restricted by walls or locked doors. People, the disciples and other members of the family and so forth were in a room, locked in this room, safe and secure, and all of a sudden there he is. He can be suddenly there and suddenly gone. Can you imagine how cool that's going to be? When you're with a group of people and one of them just keeps talking and talking, whoosh, you can just leave. Or if you're sitting through one of those long, boring sermons, whoosh, you can just disappear. So Paul says all of this to say this. 44b. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. He says it's a sure thing, you can take it to the bank. And then he tells us why. Starting in verse 45, "So it is written," he's using scripture, "so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being." the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. The word for man, the Hebrew word for man, is Adam, and it's spelled exactly this, A-D-A-M, the way we pronounce Adam. And so Paul is creatively using that word to point out that there were only two men, only two Adams or Adams, who were ever considered to be representatives of the human race. There's the first man, the first Adam, who is a representative of all humanity. All of us are in Adam. He's our representative. And how does that happen? Well, we just show up. We're born. The doctor slaps you, you cry, congratulations, you're in Adam. He's your representative. And so all of his qualities are inherited by you. Everything about being a human, including a sinful nature and death. Every human being is a son or daughter of the first Adam by nature. And then there is the last man, the last Adam. And Paul doesn't call Jesus the second Adam, because that would allow for a third, fourth, or maybe fifth Adam. He calls Jesus the last Adam because Jesus is the only other human who will ever be a representative for us. The first Adam was merely a living human being, but Jesus, the last Adam, is a life-giving human being. And his spirit dwells in us by faith when we submit to him, when we open up our life to him. With the first Adam, it's automatic. We're just in Adam just because we were born. It doesn't quite work that way with the last Adam. It's almost as easy, but it's not automatic. It has to be a choice, a conscious decision on your part to be in Jesus, to make him your representative. But when you make that decision, his spirit begins to make your body ready by transforming your heart, by regenerating your spirit, giving you the desire to submit to the will of his lordship. And you begin to experience in your life right now the joy of being once again in a right relationship with the God who made you. And as Paul says, you bear the image of the heavenly man. So Easter isn't just about new life for Jesus. It's about new life for every one of us as well. Every one of us who believes that Jesus is God, that Jesus really did die, but that Jesus rose from the dead, and that we will also. Jesus is alive. He is risen. Thank you. All right, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the truth we find in your word. We thank you for revealing yourself and your love to us. Father, help us. We've spent a lot of time on resurrection. I pray, Lord, that if this challenges anyone, that they would continue to ask you and continue to pray and help us to understand and to recognize this hope of this bodily resurrection in our eternal future. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're able, I'll invite you to stand as we sing our final hymn. And so as you leave here today, may the Lord bless you and protect you, and may the Lord give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.